And they had, I think, like 10 or 12 churches that came together. And I was like, man, Lord, could we ever do that? Could we ever see that? Well, now we're seeing over 200 churches coming together on Pentecost to celebrate our oneness. And so incredible things are happening, man. And that, to me, a lot of what we prayed over the last 15-ish years is what we're seeing now.
You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast. Everyone, welcome to today's podcast. I'm your host, Matthew Lilly. Today we have special guest Jamie Fitt, my friend, with us today. He is the founder and director of the Philadelphia Tabernacle of David, a ministry committed to hosting worship and prayer. And he's been now leading worship and doing ministry and teaching for decades, and very like-hearted in our passions and values here at the Presence Pioneers podcast, and excited to introduce him to you in just a moment. Just want to thank you all for being a part of this podcast community. Those of you who tune in, share these podcasts with your friends, post on social media, give us likes, comments, emails back, feedback. We really appreciate all of that. If you can, be sure to leave us a rating or a review on Apple or Spotify. That helps us out a lot. And if you're new, welcome. This podcast is all about helping you to experience and to host the presence of God, because we believe God's presence changes everything. Jamie, welcome to the podcast today.
Thank you, man. It's great to be on with you. I appreciate you inviting me.
Yeah, for sure. Well, take a few minutes, introduce yourself to our audience. It's your first time on, and share a little bit about who you are and your ministry.
Yeah, well, my name is Jamie Fitt, as you mentioned, and I lead a ministry called Philadelphia Tabernacle of David, which is a house of prayer type ministry. We're probably a little less traditional and conventional maybe than what some people might think of in a house of prayer, but we're certainly a praying community and a worshiping community. And so we've been kind of in that flow, and it's had different expression, but we've been doing that since probably 1998 or 1999 in one form or another. Started out, my family and I, we started a worship team at our home church. We came out of a very traditional denominational background and started a worship team after we started attending a church that was non-denominational for the first time in my life, and in the first time in my mother's life that she had been all her life raised in a denominational church, which shall remain nameless. But actually, I have good vibes towards that. Anyway, but yeah, so we went to a different church and we started a worship team. And as we were going back to some denominational churches and teaching about worship, we ran into a guy who asked us what we thought about 12. He said it this way: what do you think about 12 hours of worship? And we said, well, that sounds awesome. You know, we thought it sounded like a great idea. And he said, okay, great, do it. And we were like, whoa, wait a minute. You don't have a plan for this? He's like, no, my plan was to ask you and have you do it. And so literally my worship team that I started with my family, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, a guy who is now my brother-in-law, he was not at the time, but he is now, and his mother, that group of us and a few others that, you know, were running with us at the time, we did 12 hours of worship all by ourselves.
One band,
and it was night watch.
Oh my God.
So it was 8 p.m. to 8 a.m.
Oh my gosh.
Was the time that he wanted us to do that. And I'm not even sure that guy who roped us into doing it even showed up. I'm not even sure he was even there.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, but when we were done, I said to our team, I said, listen, you know, I don't know what the heck we just did, but whatever we just did, the Lord likes it a lot. Mm. And he wants us to do it again and again. And, you know, I just knew that more than just going into, you know, some denominational churches and helping them learn and grow about worship, the Lord also had something for us with these. And we had no language. I mean, none. No, the term burn wasn't around. The term Tabernacle of David hadn't crossed our path. House of prayer wasn't even a thought in our minds. So we just called it literally extended times of worship and prayer. It was just a strictly, you know, descriptive title,
right,
where it's like, it's worship and prayer, but just really, really long,
right,
like
right.
12 hours or something, you know. And so anyway, yeah, so we started doing that. I don't know whether that was 98 or 99 when we did our first one, but I know by 2000, we did our first 24-hour watch, and we had done several 12-hour ones leading up to that. And so we started to get smart, inviting some people that we knew also loved to worship and not trying to do all 12 hours ourselves.
Not do it yourself.
Yeah.
Oh
yeah.
My gosh. You guys had to at least have like taken bathroom breaks and like, okay, play the keys for a few minutes while I like rest my hands and that kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah, totally. And I sang laying down on the stage. I mean, I was just totally laid out, you know, not like in the glory or anything, you know, like, I mean, maybe, but you know, it was just like, yes, just absolutely. It's 4 o'clock in the morning and I should be asleep right now, but I'm here, you know, and we're in hour eight of, you know, of worship. So, but it was awesome. Yeah. And it was something that just redefined what we did. And from there, we've been kind of running with the Tabernacle of David heart since that time.
Yeah. That's incredible. Yeah. Well, the first 24-hour worship event I was a part of is back 2003. And it was literally called 24-hour worship. That was just what it was called.
Yeah. Yeah. We didn't have fancy terms. No.
So I was like, yeah. Eventually, the guy that hosted that, he kind of passed them off to me because he moved away. And I heard about the Burns. People were calling them Burns. I said, oh, let's call them Burns. Yeah. That sounds cooler.
Yeah.
You know, plus you don't have to do 24 hours because we just called it 24-hour worship. So it was always 24. So we said, oh, we could do 6 or 12 or 50 or whatever we want to do. And Burns sounds kind of cool. So yeah. I can relate. So when did you guys officially start Philadelphia Tabernacle of David as a ministry?
Well, kind of the name as such, I think we launched maybe like 2010, maybe 2009, something like that. And it was around that time too, that we started to kind of shift a lot of our methodology to more like what you're describing as Burns and things like that, where we would do these 12, 24, even 40 hour worship and prayer watches more on like a monthly basis. And we started to begin to think more about a weekly time of bringing a community together. And by this time, what had started as, you know, basically our family, an extended family kind of a thing, was starting to mushroom to, you know, a lot of other people in the region, worship leaders and stuff. So we were building a prayer and worship community. And then we went to a weekly meeting, which we started, I think, in 2011 in the city. We did a lot of stuff around the city, connecting around the city. Lord gave us a vision and a strategy of putting in tent pegs all around the city so that when we went into the city, there would be connection and there would be we'd be able to raise the tent of David in Philadelphia. And so that was interesting. And yeah, around 2010-ish, we started to switch our focus. So about 10 years of going around the city. And then the Lord moved us in and moved us from a monthly cadence to like a weekly cadence. And that's still mostly all we do together. We do some monthly things and some other things, we have one weekly meeting. That's it. But what we've done now otherwise is we've done what I call like a decentralized house of prayer. And one of the things that we just found is Philadelphia is just geographically a very big city. And so it's hard to get people from one end to the other end. If your meeting is at one end and they're at the other end, it's just not going to really work out very well to get them in the same room. So what we've been doing is trying to find ways to deputize people to pray in their church, in their location, but in a coordinated way where we're covering both times and topics that we can all agree on over a period of time. And that's been really, really powerful to kind of connect intercessors and worshipers across the city like that.
Yeah, that's cool. So you guys are doing the weekly meetings under the banner of Philadelphia Tabernacle of David, and then you're stirring up worship and prayer all over the city, coordinating some together as the body of Christ, pulling people together. That's beautiful. I love that. So what have you seen now that you guys have been laboring there 10, 15 years doing all these things? I mean, do you have any cool testimonies? Is there a sense of how this prayer and worship is impacting people's lives or even impacting the city in some way?
Yeah, we've actually seen a huge shift. I mean, you know, probably people who know of Philadelphia, if they're not in Philadelphia, they're just probably hearing not the greatest news out of Philadelphia all the time, which, you know, we've got our fair share of problems, no question. But you know how it is, like there's always things going on underground, so to speak. And I believe with all my heart that right now, the Church of Philadelphia, if we can maintain the trajectory we're on, Philadelphia will be absolutely a different place in in perhaps a number of years, you know, some of these things, it's been decades that the mess was created. And we sometimes, I think we think that, you know, 2 months of prayer is going to change it all. And not that God can't do that, right?
Sure.
But sometimes it also takes us saying, listen, we'll set our faces like flint for 10 years or 20 years or 40 years, if that's what it takes to, you know, to see this stuff change. But I believe with all my heart that we're in a place where the trajectory is absolutely amazing and wonderful. And that was not the case, you know, maybe 12, 15 years ago. One of the big prayers that we had was, Lord, raise up genuine fivefold leadership within this city. That was one of the things that we prayed for, man, because I don't know, this has been my experience, right? I don't want to make a rule out of this because I don't know that it's like biblical or hard fast, but my experience is that in the absence of apostolic vision for a city, the prophetic gift, which is primarily where myself and our team, you know, finds ourselves, that prophetic grace, it's very hard to do a whole lot besides pray and call forth the apostolic vision. and then once the apostolic vision begins to come into focus, then the prophetic can begin to speak into that and inform that. And so it's like, okay, we really need a city-taking, city-reaching mindset and strategy and something that's beginning to unify and connect churches beyond just our own little pockets. And so we didn't really see that 15 years-ish ago. And it was a major, major prayer point for us. And so part of what's happened is two things. There was a fairly significant church planting movement in Philadelphia, you know, probably 15 years ago. And the Lord connected me with that through a mutual friend who's kind of a great guy who just loved the house of prayer, but also was a church planter himself. And he said, did you know there's this groundswell in Philadelphia? And I said, no. And so we just began to try to get behind that and pray into that. And through that, some of these leaders and pastors who planted these churches 15 or so years ago have now really stepped up into apostolic roles, genuine, like biblical, not put it on your business card and tell everyone else you're an apostle, but like genuine apostolic leadership roles. And they've begun to unify the city in an amazing, amazing way. And so we've seen just so many amazing things happen to the point where we had on Pentecost Sunday this past year, we had 222 churches that came together, representatives from, obviously not the entire church, but representatives from 222 churches in the greater Philadelphia area, which, man, I'm telling you, 15 years ago, I heard about a city near us in Reading, Pennsylvania, not Reading that everybody thinks of in California, but Reading, Pennsylvania. Yeah. And they had, I think, like 10 or 12 churches that came together. And I was like, man, Lord, could we ever do that? Could we ever see that? Yeah. Well, now we're seeing over 200 churches coming together on Pentecost to celebrate our oneness, which I think is just an amazing time to be doing that.
Right.
And so incredible things are happening, man. And that, to me, a lot of what we prayed over the last 15-ish years is what we're seeing now. So I've actually said to our team over the last maybe 2 years or 3 years since we've seen some more of this stuff coming forth, I said, listen, we're living in the manifestation of our prayers of the last 10, 12, 15 years. And not just us, there's people who've been praying a lot longer than that. But I said, you know, we need to start dreaming again with the Lord about what's next. Where do we go from here? Because, you know, you don't want to get stuck in that place of, oh, isn't it wonderful what God's done? And yes, it is wonderful what God's done, but you can get stuck in that place to the degree that you never have fresh vision. So that's where we've been at. I've been saying to our team, you know, we need to pray in some fresh vision and ask the Lord what he wants to do with this. But yeah.
Well, that's encouraging. I had no idea. That's amazing. 200 plus churches is insane. Yeah.
That is really insane. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And we're going to be doing that again this year, and we expect that it'll probably grow. From that. And, you know, just continuing, there's so many things that are happening. You know, another thing that we've gotten to do that's really cool is obviously Philadelphia is of incredible significance for our nation. And so one of the cool things that we started in 2016 is we go down to Independence Mall, which is where the Liberty Bell is. It's where Independence Hall is, where the Declaration of Independence was written and signed, where the Constitution was written, all this kind of stuff, all this rich historical stuff for our nation. And we set up a tent and we usually worship for about a week there. somewhere, you know, around 7 days-ish, 8, 9, whatever it is. And that's been incredible. That's been amazing. And we've seen just unbelievable things. We've had people that just show up from literally all over the country. And they said, the Lord just told me to come and pray at the Liberty Bell. I had no idea you guys were going to be here. And, you know, just incredible things that happen all the time. But, you know, it's a national, we believe in a national altar for our nation, you know, to pray over and worship from and prophesy from, you know. So that's another amazing thing that the Lord's done, is establish something there on a consistent basis. We've been there every year, a couple times twice a year since 2016, including 2020, which we were grateful we were able to do it in that crazy year. But yeah, so.
Yeah, I think I talked to you around that time when you guys were trying to do it in 2020, maybe. And so that's amazing, dude. Love what God's doing in Philadelphia. I finally had a chance to visit a few years ago, and I think I may have been texted with you, but you were out of town, and so I didn't get to see you, but we got to see the Liberty Bell and all that with our kids and everything a few years ago. So beautiful city, definitely uniquely connected to the history of our nation, and so grateful to have you. And I know many others who are there laboring and praying, and I do think it's having ripple effects into all that God wants to do in America. So thank you for that, man. So your ministry is called Philadelphia Tabernacle of David. Most people that tune into this podcast know that I'm hugely into David's Tabernacle, wrote a book about it. And I'm curious how you kind of discovered the Tabernacle of David. It's not something that is still for a lot of people, even on their radar, sort of in this prayer, prophetic worship stream, it's more common, but there's still a lot of, most of the body of Christ doesn't even know anything about the Tabernacle of David, but you guys have been naming your ministry this and been doing similar things like this now for decades. So I'm curious how it went from, we've got a worship team, you kind of stumbled into these 12 hours, you know, where did where did the Tabernacle of David name and I would guess theology kind of come into the picture for you guys? Hey guys, this is Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider joining Presence Pioneers Premium, our brand new subscriber community. Paid subscribers will get exclusive premium content such as bonus podcast episodes, exclusive articles, early releases, and more. Presence Pioneers will be releasing its first e-course in 2024, with many more to come. And the Presence Pioneers premium subscribers will always have full access to the entire library of online courses. Visit media.presencepioneers.org or click the link in the description to join today. You can become a premium member today for an introductory price of only $5 a month. When the price goes up in the future, as our library of resources grows, you can stay subscribed at the original price. If you've enjoyed our podcast for a while, becoming a premium member is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this podcast and partner with Presence Pioneers in equipping the church with resources for day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today.
Yeah, very much name and theology. And this is no slight on anyone who's adopted the House of Prayer language, but we were pretty deliberate to not adopt the House of Prayer language, not the language, but the title. Just because we saw what the Lord called us to. Again, this is not, you know, this is just what he called us to. Sure. But what he called us to very specifically is connected to the Tabernacle of David. And what we saw over there, again, we didn't really adopt that specific name until a little bit later on. So by 2009, 2010, of course, we were aware of like International House of Prayer in Kansas City and other places that were starting to develop like that. And as we were seeing kind of what they were doing, and what their emphasis was, and then what we felt like the Lord had put in our hearts, we felt like it was just a slightly different thing. I mean, we're basically cut from the same cloth, but just a little bit different. So we stayed with that language because of the theology. But what happened for us was actually rather simple. I mean, the Lord just really started speaking to us sovereignly about you know, this is what I want you to do with this, and these extended times of worship and prayer. And we'd already kind of cut our teeth on like the morning star type of worship. I don't know if you remember, you know, some of these guys. I mean, this is probably going back to days when maybe some of the folks who are listening to this weren't even born yet. But I go back that far to the Don Potter and Leonard Jones and those days of Morningstar and those albums that came out that really were, I think, teaching the body of Christ how to war in worship. Yeah. And that aspect of warfare in worship and intercession and, you know, not simply adoration and not, I say simply, I mean, obviously that's incredible and it's a powerful tool. But kind of learning how even within the Psalms, there were all these different expressions of worship and intercession and warfare that come forth and wanting to engage in all of that. And so all that was in our minds already. And I don't remember exactly when it was, but it was probably a couple years into the journey of what we were doing, maybe in 2001 or something like that, that someone came to us and they said, do you know what you're doing is the Tabernacle of David? And we said, no, is it? And they said, yeah. And they gave us what was then, because there was no such thing as MP3s back then. What was and actually CDs were still, you know, like it could go either way. You might have cassettes or CDs. It was hard to tell. But they gave us a teaching series by a man named Alan Vincent. And I don't know if you've ever heard of Alan, but Alan was a prolific, he passed away a couple years ago. Prolific teacher, incredible teacher of the word. And it was a whole, I think it was like 15 CDs or 15 tapes. I mean, it was like probably close to 15 hours of teaching on the Tabernacle of David and what it was. And as we listened to that teaching series, we're like, oh my goodness, this is exactly what the Lord's been speaking to us about. But he had this robust language and theology that went with it. And so we really just sunk our teeth into that. And several years later, we're honored to be able to host Alan in Philadelphia when we were starting to really lay the groundwork for our larger community to come together. We were like, man, we just have him come in and have everybody hear it from the horse's mouth, as they say, you know.
Yeah.
But yeah, that was really what happened for us. And to me, I view Acts 15, not to get, you know, too deep in the theological weeds, but I view it as something that's not just talking about the Gentiles coming in. It is talking about that, but it's talking about a bigger context of, does the church look more like a mosaic structure? Are we keeping this mosaic law in a general sense? And James points them back to the Tabernacle of David and says, this is what New Testament worship is to be patterned off of. Not just in the sense of the Gentiles will seek me kind of a thing. Not just that, because there is that aspect of it. But I think holistically, it points us back to what David established in those days when it was supposed to be veiled, that the ark was supposed to be veiled, but David set up something totally illegal and illicit for his time. And yet God was okay with it because David did it by revelation and not by presumption. Yeah. And so, you know, that idea that what David did then was 1,000 years ahead of its time, and that what we live in now really is a look back at the Tabernacle of David. And so for us, that was somewhat of a natural progression too, because we were already going into churches and teaching worship out of the Psalms. And we're like, right. Did you know that, you know, because we came from like way, like, you know, we're like, did you know raising your hands is in the Bible? Did you know dancing? You can dance in church and God likes it. And it was just because we were going back to the Psalms. Right. And it's like, well, you know, if we go back to the Psalms, well, there's a broader context of where most of the Psalms come from. And that is the Tabernacle of David. And that really is, I believe, what God's after in this hour. Yes, in all these different senses of the Gentiles and the Davidic king who has come, all of that, but in the sense of the dynamics of how worship impacts and shifts cities and regions, and how David set up the Tabernacle of David in Jerusalem, and Israel is ushered into its golden era where Solomon doesn't have to go to war. I mean, there's something about that that is like such an incredible picture for us to say, look, we war in the place of the Tabernacle of David so we can usher in the full reign and shalom of the kingdom of God. And we can see, you know, peace come to these horrific things within our cities and within our urban settings and suburban settings and rural settings, and all of it that we have to deal with. And I don't know, there's just something about that that has just always resonated and stuck with us. But it was really Alan Vincent. I just have such deep love and honor for him. He was an apostolic father in the truest sense of the word. And there's a lot of people who don't know him, but incredible man of God.
So. Yeah, that's so cool. I love your journey, man. There's so many similarities that I can point to in my own. I was a few years behind you, I think, but I first went to a worship conference at Morningstar in the early 2000s. I think it was 2002, maybe. So it was a little bit after some of those classic recordings, you know, that I think probably are the ones you're thinking of that happened, I think, in the late 90s. But it was still pretty fiery and wild, and it was really impactful for me. At first, I was not sure about it. I was like, these guys are crazy, because it was just weird dancing, art happening. You know, Susie, your eye was up there just like twirling around, making weird noises. But I was a musician, so I love the music. I mean, Leonard Jones is up there shredding on the guitar, you know, and I'm like, well, the music is amazing. These guys are incredible. And like, but there's some weird stuff happening here. But then eventually I kind of got sucked in and realized it was actually the Lord. And then I started spreading all the weirdness myself. And when I came back
there
home,
you go. Exactly.
Yeah, but I love that. And so, and even for me, it was like God had spoken to me about David. I'd gotten a prophetic word about being like a psalmist. And for me, it was like, yeah, we wanted to worship. We love the presence of God. I read all those same verses. Hey, lift your hands, clap, shout, sing, like sing a new song, all these things, you know, that not knowing the context of where they came from, just knowing, hey, this is what the Bible says. And when we do this, it's like God's presence is manifested and he starts changing us and transforming us and healing us and things happen. So it kind of starts with that. And then sometime later, I think for me, it was Ray Hughes was the first person I heard really talking about the Tabernacle of David, and realizing, and then I start reading the story, you know, First Chronicles, because if you get Second Samuel and you read David's story, you kind of miss some of it. But if you read the same account in Chronicles, you realize the tent he set up after he brought the ark in, and you start to discover, there's more to this story. There's context to all this, and this environment you were describing is where all the Psalms came from. So I get stirred up about it. I love it. And I think it's so helpful, all that you shared about Acts 15 and the things that God's speaking to the church about how to worship. We're coming to a close on this first half here, Jamie. I'd maybe just leave people with something like a practical takeaway. You know, we're kind of talking about Tabernacle of David. You're talking about transforming cities. You're talking about Gentiles coming into the kingdom. I mean, we're kind of talking about this awesome, but big picture stuff. Maybe just give people an encouragement if they're not a leader, you know, maybe they're not even a musician. They just are hungry for Jesus. They're wanting to see revival. They love to worship. But what does it mean for them to participate in the restoration of David's tabernacle?
Well, I think the beauty of what David touched was he touched really a priesthood that was, you know, he had Levites who were ministering, but he was really touching the Melchizedek priesthood. And I think that in that order, in the Melchizedek order, the key is that we're all priests before the Lord. You know, the one thing that I think would be really practical for people who maybe aren't in the deep stream of kind of what we're talking about maybe is just, you know what? We have a priestly function before the Lord. We have a call to minister to him, and out of that, to minister then to people, all of us, really. And I think that, you know, the more that we embrace the priesthood of all believers, that's been one thing, man. You know, the reformers in the early days with Martin Luther and those guys, like, they literally risked their lives for the reality of this idea of the priesthood of all believers, because, you know, the church at that time had, you know, the formal priesthood had so choked out, you know, even the average person's ability to read the scriptures and things like that. And so they were willing to put their lives on the line for the reality that we are all priests before the Lord. And I'm afraid that what they almost died for, some of them essentially did give their lives for it, but what they almost died for, we've willingly surrendered. We just have been okay to say, well, you know, we'll leave that to other people. But I think if your heart is, look, I just really want to get deep into God's presence and stuff, just know that you are a priest. You know what I mean? Mm. You are one who carries a voice that connects heaven and earth. And as you go to the throne of God on behalf of others, and then you come from the throne and release what you carry, I mean, I think that's really, really key for every one of us to lay hold of, is to remember that concept of the priesthood of all believers, where we're called into this thing, and our main ministry in the sense of priesthood is to minister first to the Lord, and then out of that, yes, to other people. And it's so hard. Like, man, Philadelphia, we have so much felt need in this city, you know, and so it's hard to get people to realize you need to minister to the Lord first. But I think that's one of the greatest keys that we need to keep in front of us, is that this is absolutely essential to who we are as believers.
Yes, yes. So good. Awesome. Well, hey, I'm going to continue my conversation with Jamie, and the second half of this interview is going to be over on our Presence Pioneers premium feed. So if you would like to join, that's our subscriber community, and you can get the second half of this episode. You can get a number of bonus episodes, early releases, book discounts, extra articles, all kinds of stuff we can think of to give you guys who want to go deeper with us. Your support and partnership and subscription helps to fund this podcast so that we can keep producing resources like this to help people in worship and prayer. I'm going to ask Jamie. He said that what they're doing is a little bit different than the House of Prayer. I'm going to ask him how so. I'm going to ask him why they celebrate some of the Jewish feast days, because that seems a little bit weird. I'm going to ask him what he's learned over the last 20 years in this worship and prayer movement, maybe what he sees for the future, what God's speaking to us prophetically right now. Who knows? We're going to have a great time in the second half, and I encourage you guys to check out the link in the description, hit subscribe, join Presence Pioneers Premium if you'd like to do that. Jamie, this has been great. Thanks so much, man.
Thank you, man. It was a great time. Thank you.